All right, Mark 8. We're a couple of verses down in verse 22. We'll start there. Mark 8:22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Let's pray. Father, we appreciate the day you've given us. We pray that you would be with our pastor as he's ministering in another pulpit. We ask that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit and give him the strength he needs to be able to preach. We also ask that you be with us now. We have a desire and a need to hear from you tonight. We pray that that would be the case, and we ask that you would please bless and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be talking about the miracle itself necessarily, but that passage is always, I was telling my girls a story the other night, and it kind of just seemed odd why he would say that he opened his eyes, and God could have unveiled the perfect eyesight without even touching him, but he spits in his eyes, and then after that, he makes him see men as trees walking. Why wouldn't he just restore his sight as usual? I think part of it, is, as you're turning, maybe you already have it to Deuteronomy 20, I don't know that it's this necessarily, but if you remember Elisha when he was on the mountain and he was not afraid and the servant that he was with was afraid, he said, Lord, open his eyes. And so when he did, he opened the eyes of the young man and he saw the spiritual warfare that was going on where he beforehand couldn't see. And so I'm wondering maybe if this will tie together with Deuteronomy 20, I'm wondering maybe if he just more or less opened the man's eyes and saw a spiritual picture of what men really are. It says they're like trees walking. And then the Lord just kind of gave him that little sneak peek, and then they're like, all right, now let's just see like a normal human being. But let's go to Deuteronomy 20 and verse 19. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, and shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down. For the tree of the field is a man's life, to employ them in the siege. So he compares the tree of the field to a man's life. Now turn to Psalm. We'll park here for just a little bit. Psalm 1, and you guys should know this passage by heart. But it likens a man's life unto a tree. And there are certain elements that a tree needs to survive. And so it is, as you try to draw closer and try to do something for the Lord, there are certain elements of your life that are necessary for you to survive as a Christian. And those things are likened unto trees. The things that trees need, you also need in order to survive. Now, Psalm 1, we'll start in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The first thing you see about a tree is he says in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And before you get any life out of a tree, it needs to be planted. Luke 8, and actually keep your finger in Psalm maybe, but Luke 8, and here we go again, negative first, it needs to go underground. You need to be buried. And there is no life until you put that seed in the ground. Luke 8, verse 9. This is the parable of the sower. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now this parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And so we'll get to it later, but the ground is a type of your heart, and he says that in the parable. And so that seed, the word of God, needs to go down into your heart, into the ground. And before it does that, you cannot have life. You are without life before Jesus Christ. You have no life. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And you did not begin to live, and your spirit was dead until that seed, that word of God, went in the ground and got buried into your heart. And then a couple other things that we'll get into later happen in order for that to start to bloom and to grow into something that the Lord eventually wants to use. But it has to start with the word of God going down into your heart and taking root. And so the first step of and the necessity of life, a necessity of planting a tree, is it needs to be planted. And once again, it's not a very exciting thing to do. No one likes this part of Christianity, but let's turn to Romans 6. But nonetheless, it is just as much a part of your salvation as anything else, is that before you can be saved, you need the word of God to go down into your heart and convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But part of that is through the word of God. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that they that are dead to sin, live any longer? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death. And another part, verses escape me right now, but it talks about the how baptism is a type of your salvation. Obviously, it doesn't do anything for your salvation, but the point is that you need to be buried with Christ until you go under that water as a type of death and come out as a new man, a new creature. You cannot have life. And so that seed needs to go down into your heart, and you as a type, you are buried with Christ in baptism, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in order that you can then be raised to walk in newness of life. And that's a type, that's what baptism is a type of, but it starts off, once again, it starts off negative. You have to be buried. And in order for a tree to have life, it cannot have any life until it goes under the ground and is buried. And so you have to humble yourself and come before God in salvation and be willing to subject yourself and be buried with Christ in a spiritual baptism in order for you to be saved. So the first step is obviously you need to be planted, but that's obviously not a tree yet. You can't just throw it, you know, an acorn in the ground, cover it up, and expect it to grow. It needs water. In Psalm 1, it says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And now what that's a type of is, if you're turning to Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, and as you're turning there, John 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Surely, this is the type of the water, that Jesus Christ being that water of life. But not only that, but look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5, verse 25. We're looking for 26, but we'll pick up at 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Now, I know that's talking about washing. It's not talking about watering. But the fact still remains that that word is likened to water. And so the more you, back in Psalm 1 where it says that it was supposed to be planted by a river of water, where you place yourself is going to give you an opportunity to hear more of the word of God. And so some people say, "Why am I not growing? Why am I not getting the word of God?" Well, maybe you're planting yourself in the wrong place. You're supposed to plant your heart in the right position. Some people, they don't think anything of church, so they move away. And I have absolutely no one in mind. I'm just saying, in general, people will move away with no intentions of trying to find a good Bible-believing church. And what they're doing is they're planting themselves, but they're not planting near a river of water. And so you need to be planted by a river of water. And I understand you can get water out of this book yourself any day of the week. But it's not like being planted by the river, like the Lord intended. And so you need not only to be planted, but you also need a good source of water and to be planted by that water. And so it's interesting that that water is a type of Jesus Christ, yes, but also of the Word. So far, it's pretty Bible heavy so far, is that if you want to grow, guess what? You're going to need your Bible because you need water. And the seed is a type of the Word, so you need your Bible. It's funny how you sing kids' songs and you grow up and then you don't think anything of them anymore. Once again, I was singing with my girls and, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow. And Sally goes, is that true? It's like, yeah, actually it is. You know, she's thinking, hi, but no, that is. I mean, it's so simple that, oh yeah, that it, what they're singing back there is actually true, you know? We should sing those in this class, I don't know. And our new hymnal, we'll put those in there. But it's true, those simple facts that we learned as kids, those that grew up in this church, they're not any less true because we're adults. And you read your Bible, pray every day, and guess what? You're going to grow. What happens if you remove that word and maybe remove that that tree and plant it by a source that doesn't have any water? What happens to that? It's going to die because it doesn't have the Word of God. It's the tree needs to be planted by the river of water. Now, turn to John 3. Another thing that a tree needs as a necessity of life just to survive is not only water, but it actually needs air. You say, I thought trees give off air. They do, but in order to have fuel, they actually take in air to use as fuel and then turn out carbon dioxide as well. It's a cycle that it goes through. And so that tree actually needs air and wind, which if you guys know much about types, you know where I'm going with this. John 3. And before we read John 3, if I can quote and turn at the same time, which I can't, so I'm just going to turn there and then quote it. John 3, if you remember in Acts 2, when the Lord had the Holy Ghost come down, he said that the Holy Ghost came in, it came in like rushing mighty wind. And so the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is likened to a dove at the baptism, but it's also likened to wind. And in John 3, verse 5, John 3, 5, Jesus answering, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst not sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so he says that wind that you can't see is likened to the Spirit. That's everyone that's born of the Spirit. You say, I can't see the Holy Spirit. Well, I can't see the wind, but I can see how it affects everything around me. And where do you see wind affecting things? Mostly in the trees. And so the Holy Spirit comes through, and how do you know the Holy Spirit's coming through? By the way, the Christians react to the wind. And a tree that's not mature is just going to sit. Is just going to sit there. If you don't grow and you're not in your Word and you don't have the Word of God and water going in you, the Holy Spirit comes by and there's nothing to blow on. And so you need to make sure that you're growing in grace. And we'll get to that later. But you need air. You need the Holy Spirit. And like I said, it's a cycle that as you get the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. You're not supposed to grieve the Spirit. And as you do that, you're supposed to be able to minister grace to other people. But a tree can't give out oxygen if it's not receiving oxygen. And so you can't administer grace to anyone. You can't help anyone through any hard times if you yourself are not getting filled with the Spirit of God. And so that tree needs air in order to produce air. And you can't help anyone out unless you've first had a good relationship with the Lord and not grieving the Spirit and making sure that you and the Lord are on the right terms and to be filled with the Spirit. You say, why? Just so I don't grieve Him? Yes, to not grieve the Spirit. But also, there's going to be a time where you're going to want to help somebody, and if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're going to be completely helpless to help them unless you've been filled with the Spirit. So a tree not only needs water, the Word of God, it needs air, that's a type of the Holy Spirit, but also needs the sun. These are three things that, if you look up how to grow a tree 101, these three are essential. And there's one more we'll get to, but these three are essential to a tree growing. Take everything out, conditions, weather conditions, that all has a factor into it. But those three, without water, air, and sunlight, a tree cannot survive. And the sun is obviously type of the Son of God. It says, without fellowship, it calls him the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, when he arises with healing in his wings. And if you don't have fellowship with the Son of Righteousness and you're not getting that sun, you're going to die. You need that in order to survive as a Christian. You need fellowship with the Son of Righteousness, with Jesus Christ. We sing many songs about fellowship, but one is, I need the every hour. And that tree needs that sunlight. If there is too much overcast for too long of a period of time, and it's not getting those rays that are there to nurture him, that tree is going to die. Because it needs water, it needs air, it needs the sun. I'm not saying in order to be the most spectacular tree, I'm saying just to live. Just to live another day. For you to be a spectacular Christian, that's a whole other message. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about for just you for to survive and grow as a Christian, you need these things. You need water. You need the Holy Spirit. You need fellowship with Jesus Christ. You cannot survive. Those are the rudiments of what God has set forth for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I read that verse, I think of plants. There's a plant that, a flower rather, they call it the sunflower, and for a very good reason. It literally all day, if you want to find the sun and you go by the field of flowers, you just look at where the head of that flower is facing, you're going to find the sun. If you took a time lapse of a field of sunflowers, you would watch that thing follow the sun all day long, and at nighttime, they droop. It's like, where'd the sun go? I need the sun. I can't survive much longer. And so, but that sunflower, that's exactly how we are to be, is to follow. As soon as we get a glimpse of him, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as soon as that sun pops out, it's like they get excited and, oh, there's the sun, and just follow it all day. That's their only job. That's why. Because that's where life comes from. You turn away from the sun, that sunflower is going to die. It constantly keeps its eye. It doesn't matter what's going out in the field. It doesn't look at the other sunflowers. It has its eyes on the sun. Why? It needs it to live. You can look at whatever you want, but I'm just saying, if you want to survive, you're going to need to look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's easy to get consumed with the cares of this life. I wouldn't suggest staring at the sun, but if you were to go outside, and I get migraines when I do that, but if you were to go outside, you guys have experienced this, and you don't have sunglasses or something like that, your eyes get adjusted to it, and you're able to see clearly. You walk in a room, and this room, which looks very well lit, all of a sudden just looks really dark. Because you're used to the sun, you've had fellowship, you get the correlation, but when you spend time with Jesus Christ, and then you walk into a room that doesn't have the light of God, he says, this is darker than I remember it. And you fellowship with the Lord, and you get that sunlight beaming on you, and you get it more and more adjusted to that and get more and more life out of it. You walk into a dark place and say, this is a lot darker than I remember. And why? Because you're getting the sunlight that tree needs in order to live. And we also sing another song. The kids sing it tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow just strangely dim. It's like someone just turned the dial on the lights down a little bit at a time. And why? Because you're not accustomed to this world anymore. This world's not your home, and you're so used to the sunlight that everything else just seems dim. You can't see it as well. The things that maybe bother me in that side of the room, I can't see it anymore, so it doesn't bother me. Why? Because I'm having fellowship with the sun. And a tree needs that in order to survive. And all this is important. And there's still a couple more elements, one being found in Matthew 13, the parable. Once again, we're going to go to a different gospel to get this. But Matthew 13, they say that the four main things of tree growth is sunlight, water, air, and ground. It needs somewhere to grow. It needs nutrients from the ground. Matthew 13. The same day, went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony place, where they had not much earth, and the forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had not root, they withered away. You said, I thought the sun was a good thing, but it says here that the sun scorched them. Yeah, because their heart wasn't right. Their heart is the ground. The ground is so hard, it doesn't take root. And so what happens when that sun, the sun that is supposed to be there for nutrition and to make that tree grow, if you're not rooted and your heart is hard, that very sun will scorch you. But it's supposed to be a blessing. What's the difference? The hardness of the ground. He didn't say that the problem was that the sun was too hot. He says when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had not root, they withered away. And later on, he goes through and he explains that the roots in verse 19. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And he's explaining what happens when that is on that ground. He says, look, he's taken away from the ground. But when he interprets it, he says he's taken it out of his heart. And so the ground is likened unto the heart. And in Hosea, I'm going to turn there. Hosea chapter 10. You have a responsibility to change your heart. It's not just this guy has a hard heart and this guy doesn't. He's just more tender. But there's a responsibility on your end to change your heart. Hosea 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of kingdoms of Persia withstood me 120 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief priests. Let me see if this is it. Let's see here. I am in Daniel. That is different. I was like, what is the prince of Persia doing in Hosea? Why don't you guys just say you're in Daniel? You guys should know that. Come on. Daniel 10. Yeah, everyone, come on. Where is this guy going? All right. Let's try this again. That was for you, Steve. All right. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Let's see if you can get on the same page as me. No. Sow to yourself. This is it. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now look at verse 13. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because that thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. So it's not, he says, look, you've broken up your ground. But after you did, some people have a naturally tender heart. He said, you sowed it with iniquity. And so you don't, it's not that your heart is just, oh, you're just naturally a hard person and you don't like anybody and this person is more tender, so they're soft. He says, no matter what your heart condition is, Maybe you do have a soft heart. But what was planted there beforehand, in verse 13, he said, you plowed wickedness, and you reaped iniquity. So he says, look, the stuff that, even though it's broken up, you need to break it up again. Why? To get those old roots out of there in order for a new seed to be planted. And so you are responsible for taking that plow and breaking up that fallow ground and getting it ready for good seed. And that's one of the first things before a seed can take root. It needs ground that has been broken up. And so it not only needs those three ingredients from the Lord, but it also needs your heart. Your heart has a great role in having that seed take root. And the strongest trees don't have roots on the ground. They go deep. And so you can have a surface level Christianity, but when storms comes and your roots are just a couple inches below the ground, it's going to tear up because it has no depth of earth. The strongest trees are the ones that don't just go out, but they go deep. And the ones that go deep can also go higher. The ones that spread out, a lot of their roots are mimic them underground, and they also spread out. They look great and magnificent, but there's no strength to them. A wind comes by and blows them over. The ones that are tall, those redwoods, the roots go deep and they just anchor into something. Why? Because you're anchoring yourself in something that's going to go deeper and deeper, and you're going to be able to withstand when the storms of life come if this is in your heart. And it's your responsibility to break up that fallow ground to get it ready for the Word of God. So as much as a preacher has a responsibility to have something ready from the Word of God, you also have a responsibility to be ready to receive that Word. All the pressure is not on the preacher. You have just as much a responsibility. A preacher could throw out seed and try to get something planted in your life, but if the ground is hard, he's just throwing into thin air. It's not going to do anything. You have a responsibility to prepare your heart in order for that seed to take place. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to plant something that eventually will bring glory to him. Ephesians 3, let's turn there. Ephesians 3. A lot of times when you say, you have a deep knowledge of the Bible, you need to learn more about the Bible, it's often looked at like this old Quaker style, I'm going to go with a candle and just learn about boring biblical doctrinal truths. And what he says, that's nothing, it's because that's not the Bible definition of being rooted in faith. What does it say when he says to be rooted in faith? How do you do that? Ephesians 3, look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you, your hearts, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Isn't that what everyone's after? And yet you say, you need to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And they say, no, we don't, that's boring. Look, the very thing that you're looking for is, you think God is love, and he is, but you don't have the right take on it, you don't have the biblical love of God. But he says, look, the way that you're supposed to be rooted and grounded is in love. Look at verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The way that you grow deeper is to understand and comprehend the depth and the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the world is always saying how God loves you, God loves you. There is no love. You cannot love God without being saved. You don't know how to love God without being saved. That is part of maturing as a Christian, is learning how to love God. And so the very thing that they're looking for, which is love, is found in Christ, and that's how you are rooted and grounded in the truth, and rooted and grounded in this book. It is vital to a tree to have a good root system. But what's interesting is how you get roots as a Christian, how you ground yourself and study this word is never seen. Roots are never seen. And if you see a root, that's a bad sign. It means that tree is dying. It's too close to the ground. I understand some can ride along the top and they have others that go down. But in the main, the nutrition, the what holds that tree and what stabilizes it as a firm tree, we'll correlate that to a Christian. What stabilizes someone as a solid Christian is one whose tree roots go way down deep and no one can see it. If you show up on visitation, if you go street preaching, that's kind of like the leaves. It's a good indicator of what's going on down there, but you still need a good root system. You don't get good trees and good leaves and branches without a good root system. And the good root system does not come about by people seeing what you do. It's called a prayer closet for a reason. When you read your Bible, it's supposed to be on your own. When you fast, it's supposed to be so no one sees it. What is that? That's you getting your roots and just grinding them and making sure that that fallow ground is broken up and getting deeper and deeper, and no one sees it. But when the storms of life come, you're able to take it, because you've been grounded and no one knows. You say, how can that Christian survive Well, it's because you can't see the roots. You can't see all the Bible reading. You can't see all the prayer. You don't know what that person has been through. You don't know the type of fellowship that they've had when no one else could see because the roots are underground. But it's vital. That's where it gets its nutrition. All the nutrition is in the ground, and it needs that in order to survive. And so those are the vital elements, and I'm not done, don't worry, but or maybe you should worry. But those are the elements that you need in order for a tree to survive. But there's more to a tree than that. For example, a tree, another element of a tree is just the fact that, I don't know if you've noticed, but they don't grow overnight. They take a long time to grow. There is, supposedly, there is this tree, the slowest growing tree, is said to have grown 4 inches in the last 155 years. I don't know if that's true. You can look it up and believe it or not, but that's a pretty slow growing tree. Others, a lot of them will grow, a fast growing tree will grow 15 to 20 feet per year. What am I saying? They just take time to grow. You can't just turn around and boom, all of a sudden there's this huge oak tree that just planted there last night and all of a sudden, boom, they're out and they're ministering and they're doing all these things. No, it takes time. Water it, get the word of God, have fellowship with the brethren, stay planted by the rivers of water. And years and down the road, all of a sudden, I didn't realize that guy had grown so much. Why? Because he's just being faithful. And trees, they just take time. Ephesians 4, he gives the Ephesians an admonition about this, is you need to grow. It's not an excuse for you just to, oh, well, then I'm just a slow-growing tree, so give me grace. Well, that's not an excuse. I'm just saying that you do need to give new converts an opportunity to get rooted and grounded. If you try to blow on that thing too much and throw it into the furnace, it's not rooted enough. Give it time to get rooted and grounded before you expect it to start bearing fruit and be able to withstand a storm that you can withstand. Look, a 30-year-old tree can withstand a lot more than a tree that was planted 3 weeks ago. And it has nothing to do with a good or bad tree. It's just, you just planted it. Give it time to grow. And so many times you throw them and you just expect them to just, you know, this is how you're supposed to read the Bible. This is how you're supposed to do this. And just give them a chance to grow. Encourage them. Push them a little bit, because they do need encouragement with everyone around them pulling them down. They do need a drive to push them to read and pray. But also remember to give them time. They may not have had as long to grow as you have. And let's just face it, you probably weren't this spiritual giant you are today in two weeks. So Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But no, what happens is you don't give someone a chance to grow, and they're having all these things. And why is it that a new convert gets saved, and all of a sudden there's three other people trying to convince them that these are the right doctrines, this is the right church? They didn't bother them before, but all of a sudden this new Christian gets planted by the rivers of water, and all of a sudden these winds start coming and trying to blow it one way or the other and bend it. And it's just, he says, look, you're supposed to, yes, give them time to grow, but also, you know, you don't just sit there and just slowly grow. You need to work at it. Why? Because the winds are coming, the false doctrines are coming, and if you don't spend the time to learn and study and get engrossed with this word, those winds of bad doctrine are going to come and blow you over. So he says, look, you need to get your roots down deep, and that's just going to take time. You're not going to become a spiritual giant. I don't even know what that term came from, but I'm going to keep using it. The spiritual giant overnight. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take faithfulness. You need to realize that every tree grows at a different rate. You that were raised in this church, you understand things almost as second nature. That, you know, I never even debated whether drinking was wrong. That was never, it's like, of course it's wrong, duh. But to a new convert that doesn't know, You're brought, every tree is completely different. They may not understand it. That's fine. Give them time to grow. Not every tree is the same. You can't expect two trees to grow at the same time. They're different. People are different. The way that God deals with them is different. And you need to give them time to grow. Why? Because every tree just grows at a different rate. No excuses for not growing. I'm just saying every tree grows at a different rate. And you need to give them time, and you need to understand that the rate of growth is not just on that person. Sometimes the Lord is putting them through something, and sometimes the strongest trees also take the longest to grow. Sometimes the most beautiful and the ones that bear the most fruit, it just takes them a while. Some of the greatest fruit that you'll have is the ones that they don't bloom for a couple years. But once they do, you better be glad you waited. And that leads me to my next point, is the purpose of a tree is to bear fruit. You have all types of trees, but if you look at an apple, orange tree, whatever you want, the whole purpose is to bear fruit. The reason that seed was put in the ground was to then, a lot of times, they spring up and they have other seeds and plant other seeds so that they can grow up into trees. And that's how the Christian life is supposed to work. You minister to someone else, try to sow some seed, and hopefully that will grow up. And the idea is that that will grow up and bear fruit, and not only for nutrition for other people, but also to drop seeds on the ground, and then that will become another tree. And it's ministering the word. But the whole purpose of a tree is to bear fruit. Look at Luke 13. I'm sure glad the Lord doesn't implement this today, but Luke 13. Verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this 1 year, this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Can you imagine if the Lord did that? I don't think he's going to. But could you imagine if he came by and said, all right, you've been saved for 3 years. I've been looking for fruit. Every year I come back, I expect you to have grown. I expect some fruit to come of you. Cut her down. And someone stands up, Lord, but and maybe Gabriel stands up, Lord, you know, why don't we just give it one more year? Come back in 1 more year. He's like, all right, but after that, I'm cutting it down. Aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't do that? He's not going to do that. I'm just saying the typology is there where there is an expectation for you to grow. After a couple years, the Lord is going to come by and he's going to look at that tree and say, why did I even plant the tree? I could have planted a different tree there that would have borne fruit. Why is it cumbering the ground? It's taking up space. It's drawing nutrition without giving any fruit. It's listening to the word of God. It's being preached to, but no fruit is coming from it. Cut it down. It's useless. The purpose of a tree is to bear fruit. So my question remains, are you bearing fruit? You say, what type of fruit? I don't know. Trees have different fruits. Some trees don't have any edible fruits. It's just for planting other trees. But it still needs to bear fruit. You say, what? That's why I don't put a big, we don't put a big stress on numbers. Because some trees just don't bear that much fruit. But it's no excuse not to. If you're taking in all this nutrition, something's got to come of it. Or maybe you're not taking it in. I don't know. But the Lord came by and he says, why cumbereth it the ground? It's taking up space and it's taking nutrition without giving anything in return. And the Lord is walking by. The Lord planted that seed. And he has a purpose for it. And if he's not getting the fruit that he's anticipating out of it, what were you placed on this earth for? What is the purpose of your life? I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to get you to realize that there's a need for you to start bearing fruit if you haven't already. But on the other hand, don't get discouraged because someone else is bearing more fruit than you. It's not a numbers game. We're not trying to compare each other. He says those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Matthew, we're not going to turn to it, but in Matthew 13, in the parable, when he talks about the seed that is sown on good ground, he says that some sprang up and sowed some 100-fold, some 60, and some 40. Well, you say, well, the one that sowed 100 or that reaped 100 did the best. But he didn't say that. He just said some did 100, some did 60, some did 40. What is that? That's just some bore more fruit. Good ground all the way around. There's nothing wrong with you bearing a little less fruit. Maybe the Lord never planted that tree to give off that much fruit. But are you bearing fruit? There's no excuse. The other ones that didn't bear any fruit, there's no excuse. You need to bear. But I'm just saying it to encourage you to not make it be this numbers game of I can visibly see fruit and he has more than I do. That's not what the Lord intended. What I mentioned it this morning that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and had zero converts. And how Jonah had an entire city repent. But Noah was called the preacher of righteousness. Jonah wasn't. Why? Because it's not a numbers game. It's not about how much fruit I can get. Are you producing the fruit that God wants you to produce? And if so, well done. But you can't put a title on. You can't put a number on it. How many until I'm finally a strong, bold Christian? There is no number on it. But you are to bear fruit. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Before I read this verse, let me just say this, that you do have a responsibility for how you're growing in the Lord. So as I read this verse, keep that in mind. I'm not taking any pressure off you because you are responsible for that ground being broken up in your heart and whether or not you get watered, whether or not you're planted by a river water, you are responsible ultimately. And you are responsible for whether or not you are filled with the Holy Spirit. All that being said, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You want to grow, you need to do everything in your power to grow. Ultimately, if the Lord ever does use you, it's God that gives the increase. You know what that does? It takes any credit away from you. You can do all that you can, but unless God says, all right, start growing, there's nothing's going to happen. You can go and water a tree, and sometimes you look at a plant or something that you're trying to grow, and you just look at it and say, why won't you grow? Maybe because God said, nah, I'm not going to let it grow. I don't know what it is. I mean, you look at some people, it's like, why aren't they growing? You need to give credit to God. It's God that allows that to grow. Are you bearing fruit? Okay, that's great. You did have a part in that. You need to start to bear fruit. But ultimately, it's God that gives the increase. And so you may say, I have this much fruit that I have borne for Christ. But if God doesn't give the increase, it's a lot less than what it could have been. You can always do more for the Lord if you allow him to give the increase. And so he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It points all the glory and honor back up to him. And like anything else in this world, the last part of those are the necessities of life. But just like everything else in this world, every tree in this world, every Christian in this world, at one point or another, we don't know when, but you're going to die. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We understand that, but it's interesting that there is, when a tree dies, when a Christian dies, it leaves this empty spot. And a lot of times you don't realize how much you lean on that man or that woman that you look up to until they're taken away. And it's hard to replace because of the type of Christian that they have grown to be, how you respect everything that they've taught you. And turn to Joshua 1. But it's hard to replace. And as you're turning to Joshua 1, 1 Samuel 20:18 says, Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Now, David didn't die there. He's just saying that there's this emptiness when someone's not there. And I've heard that used as an example of when someone, you know, like a pastor passes away or someone in the family, and all of a sudden you're used to looking over and they're not there anymore, and there's this void of someone that has passed on, and you don't realize what a strength they were to you until they're taken away. And same goes with trees, is that you don't understand how much maybe that you leaned on someone, and then all of a sudden they're taken away. But they're a strength to each other. Joshua, I apologize, I'm not there yet. Joshua chapter 1. And at this point in verse 1, Moses has just died. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and so he goes throughout and he's encouraging Joshua, and go down to verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, as thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know what he tells him in the next verse as well? Have not, I command thee, be strong and of good courage. Three or four times he's telling Joshua, be strong. Why do you tell someone that? You don't tell someone who is strong to be strong. You tell someone who's fearful. And why is Joshua fearful? Because Moses just passed. He spent all this time and he's leaning on Moses for support, and he's getting all this strength from him. And all of a sudden now Moses is gone. And Joshua looks up and here's this empty void, and he's used to looking over and there's Moses with his staff. And now he looks over and he's gone. What do? Look to the Son. You look to Jesus Christ, and in his case, he's looking to God, and God, he looks up to God, and God says, fear not. The same one that caused that tree to grow, it's going to help you grow. And now you've been put in this position where you're no longer, it's no longer you looking up to God through Moses. Moses is taken away. Now you have to look unto me. I'm forcing you to do that. And so it can be a great hindrance, and it'd be hard to lose someone, but on the other hand, it forces you to have a personal relationship once that person is taken away. And so goes life. As the necessities of a tree, they need those things. So you as a Christian, you need these things. And it's nothing new. I hope this helps, because it's nothing profound. You guys know this. You know you need the Word of God. You know you need a good church. But sometimes it's from a different slant. It helps to realize that these are things that not only is it good to be this, you know, this great, strong Christian, but these are just necessities for you to live as a Christian and to not forget it. Father, we pray that you would bless as we close this out. We appreciate everyone that's been able to be here. We ask that you would help us to be able to be stronger in our faith and to be able